The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have each one of you worshiping with us today. Welcome, too, to those of you watching at home on Facebook Live. We're glad that you could be here. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along in our liturgy and where you can see announcements and the calendar of upcoming events in the life of the church. For those of you who are here, I'd draw your attention to the inside cover of the bulletin where we have a couple of notes and then a couple of announcements that I'll make that aren't listed in the bulletin. The first and obvious one I'll get to a little bit later in the sermon as well, but you probably got a communication from me this week saying that I have accepted a call to another church. And let me just say how hard this decision was, how much we care for and love each one of you, and some of the solace that we're taking is the fact that we still have about 5 or 6 more weeks together to enjoy being church together here at First Presbyterian Church. I'll let you know that the session is meeting for its regular meeting this afternoon, and the session will begin discussing what a pastoral transition looks like, and that is a process that is facilitated by the presbytery. So if you have any questions of what that looks like, please talk to me or a member of session, especially as plans begin to form. I know that the session will be eager to communicate each step of the way with each one of you, and know that I'll be happy to talk as well and so far as I can. But in the meantime, please keep everyone and keep our church in your prayers in the days ahead. I do have a sad announcement this morning, and that is we are grieved to announce the death of Pat Rivers, who passed this past week. So please keep their family and especially Curtis in your prayers. A funeral service will most likely be here later in the week, but we will keep you posted on details, so check your email as you think about ways to support them as well. You can see the rest of the announcements as they're listed in your bulletin. But despite where we are, where we're going in faith, we are grateful that we can gather together and worship today, celebrate that God is here with us. So with joy and thanksgiving, let us worship God together. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. O send out your light and your truth, let them lead me.
Let them bring me to your holy building and to your dwelling.
Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy.
And I will praise you with my heart, O God, my God.
Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Let us pray. Gracious and giving God, we gather to rest in your presence. During our busy weeks, we work for bread. Here we hunger for something more. In days away from here, we look for things to distract us. Here we find the only water that satisfies our thirst. In normal routines, we try to control the chaos of our lives. Here we offer ourselves to you, trusting that you are leading us by the power of your Spirit, deeper in the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. Holy God, giver of all good things, we have failed to live in thanksgiving for the earth, for our families, for neighbors, and for strangers, for the air we breathe, the water we drink, and the soil that grows our food. Forgive us for our sins against you, your creation, and one another, through disobedience to your will in a word and deed. Teach us to live your holy way and to be happy in your steadfast love. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Listen for God's word. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Kings, chapter 19. So for the weeks ahead, I'm returning to the lectionary, some of which includes the latter portion of the story of the prophet Elijah. So you'll hear more about Elijah in a minute, but one of Israel's greatest prophets, he came to Israel in a time of great disorder and when people were falling away from the faith. And consequently, this put Elijah into conflict with the political authorities, especially King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel. The story picks up today. After years of drought, Elijah has called down the favor of God. He has defeated the prophets of Baal at a sacrifice where God appeared as a flame. The heavens opened up and it began to rain. Finally, at this moment of restoration, Elijah is fleeing again for his life. It's at this great moment of success where he feels farthest from God. It's one of the strange aspects of the life of faith. And it's not until Elijah loses all of his apprehensions and expectations of God that he hears God speaking to him in a still, small voice. The first book of Kings, chapter 19, listen for God's word to you. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of grace, whether through the earthquake, wind, or fire, or whether through words as failing as these, the one word we want to hear is yours. through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I think I owe you an explanation. So you probably got that email from me last weekend or a letter during the week sharing my news. As I mentioned before, yes, I'm leaving at the end of next month, moving to become the pastor of another church. If you've been in church long enough, you've experienced something like this before. You know that pastors come and go, and that's part of life in any congregation. This may make you sad. For some of you, this may make you feel relieved. For what it's worth, when you're up here preaching, you try not to talk about yourself too much. The sermon isn't about me, no sermon is. Hopefully, they're all good news. God and Jesus Christ loves you and will be with you no matter where you are. That basic confession of faith is unchanged no matter who's up here speaking, no matter who your pastor is. But articulating who God is in any instance comes in the accent of the preacher. And I take it as great trust that you have allowed me the opportunity to step up here and talk about God with you for the past 8 years every Sunday. Yeah, I really do mean it. I am deeply grateful for you for nurturing me in my vocation, for listening to me patiently, even when it was hard to hear the voice of God when it was tinged with mine. And that's really what this sermon is about. Yes, it's all I mentioned before. God and Jesus Christ loves you and will be with you no matter where you are. But sometimes, and I imagine this is true for everyone, that where changes. The scenery of your life changes from time to time. Even if you're in the same place, if you're there for long enough, it feels different. And how you come or go or how you respond to change, that's all the work of your life. And there is some gift in you, some piece of life that God has given you to share no matter where that where is. That's confusing. I know you may be thinking, thank God he's leaving. But that's why we have a word for this change in our theological vocabulary. It's vocation. The root of it in Latin means calling. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we confess that God has called each one of us for a particular purpose or a set of related purposes as we live out our discipleship. And that's what we call our vocation. Maybe you've thought of it in terms like these before. Maybe you haven't. It wasn't until I got to seminary that I developed that vocabulary. And so one night, as a lost and slightly depressed law student, I happened to read scripture and felt called to ministry. And what I was really discovering was my vocation, God's presence in my life, provided through a particular path, even if I didn't have the words to describe it at the time. And that idea of vocation is so often related to career. It is colloquially. But it doesn't have to be. So for those of us who are remedial disciples, sometimes having your work remind you about the kind of world God is calling into being helps you live in it a little bit better. That's why God calls ministers. One German bishop was famous for telling his ordinance when he confirmed them as priests, "Remember, God did not trust you to be a layperson." So others of you have gifts to do other things. The vocations to marriage. Did you know that that marriage is a vocation? It's not just enough that you love one another. It's why we invite a third person into the wedding. It's God. It's the love of God you share together. It's that love that will make you holy and grow to resemble more and more the love of Jesus Christ in your own life. It's why we have weddings in churches. Parenthood is a vocation. And we recognize that when we baptize someone up here, that parents have a particular job to do in raising their children in the faith so that they can discover their vocations as children and as disciples of Jesus Christ. Some have vocations to heal as nurses or doctors. Some have vocations to teach. If you were a teacher during the pandemic, you know that a paycheck is not enough to sustain your interest. You have to love and to have been made for that work to gut through what you had to go through. So we've all had teachers with vocations to teach. They're the ones who really change us. We've all had teachers who haven't had the vocation either. Sometimes the vocation is less clear. There is no ceremony to bless or sanctify it in the church, even if there should be. The care of animals or of nature, of gardening or mending or feeding others, simple gifts of living that we take for granted. Each one of them are God-given gifts, reminding us of the goodness of creation that we sometimes receive from someone else's hands because they are called to that work. The spiritual writer and monk Thomas Merton was often confused about his vocation. He wanted to be a writer, a poet, a novelist, a teacher, a parish priest, a Franciscan friar, ultimately a Benedictine monk. And when this became unsatisfying after some years, he petitioned his abbot to let him live as a hermit, so that he spent part of his days out in the woods at his Kentucky monastery in his own shack. And he was so dissatisfied with the church at different points, so he found solace from reading about other spiritual traditions, especially Buddhism and Eastern traditions. And so near the time of his death, Merton was still searching, dreaming of a hermitage up in Alaska because Kentucky was apparently too tame or maybe too connected to others. So at some point in his journals, Merton confesses, "I wonder if my vocation is simply to struggle with my vocation." And reflecting on Merton's story, the professor Alan Jacobs observes that in Merton's memoir, The Seven Story Mountain, as he was debating among all of these ideas, Merton's friend Robert Lax told him that what he should really want to be is a saint. We struggle with the question of vocation because we have the vocabulary for it, trying to understand what is it God wants us to do with our lives. Even if you don't have to have the whole picture in front of you or the whole answer, sometimes when you're confronting a major decision, you just want to know God is in it somewhere. And that can be incredibly liberating when we realize that we're not defined by things like our careers or our money or our success or the things that we have, not even our friends or families or where we come from. But it also means that our lives sometimes manifest as a kind of vocational struggle. God is hard to track down, and sometimes if we're looking for answers to the riddle of our lives, it takes a lot of grappling and wrestling and struggling to get there. We read stories like this every week, and if Scripture is anything, it's a compendium of these kinds of struggles. Adam and Eve called to tend for a garden and failing, showing the grace of God even as they fail. Abraham called in old age to set out and become the father of many nations, even if it meant leaving everything he knew behind, and even sometimes laying it as a gift on the altar of God to put it to death. Moses, a shy shepherd, called to confront a king and lead his people to freedom. David, another shepherd, the youngest of seven sons, brought forward to become a king. Esther, who saved her people, her cousin Mordecai tells her, "Perhaps you have been called for such a time as this." Jesus and John, Paul and the prophets, it's everywhere you look. And today it's in the book of 1 Kings in the story of the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. Accepting Moses, he was the preeminent prophet in Israel's religious imagination. So when Jesus reveals himself at the Transfiguration, he appears with Moses and Elijah. When Jesus is crucified and he calls out for help, people think he's calling for Elijah to come and save him. Elijah, at the end of his story, ascends into heaven, and people expected him to return, hence Jesus ascending and the expectation of his return. God called Elijah at a time of Israel's religious and political decline. A series of kings had departed from the way of faith, and the biblical authors seem to suggest a lack of moral and religious leadership enabled a permissive social and religious atmosphere where people abandoned the worship of God to worship like their neighbors did, to worship Canaanite gods. So the beginning of the Elijah story finds the land in a drought as a result. And Elijah, as he has announced this drought, is called into the wilderness to escape political reprisals. Then, after 3 years of waiting, the rain comes. Elijah goes up on Mount Carmel. He calls down the favor of God, who lights an altar when the altar of the prophets of Baal will not light. The apostate prophets are slain. We didn't read that today. All that to say, it looks like Elijah has won. God has won. The king of Israel, Ahab, is hapless and corrupt. Elijah tells him, try and see if you can make it down the mountain before the rain comes. And then his wife, Jezebel, a foreigner and the cause of lots of this religious apostasy, is livid, and that's what sets the scene for today. So at the moment of his greatest triumph and the fulfillment of his prophetic calling, after all of this waiting, at maybe the high moment of his life, the drought has ended, the people are again worshiping God. It's at this point that Elijah confronts his failure and his insufficiency. He's just where he started. Queen Jezebel is going to have him killed, and he has to flee into the wilderness. Elijah runs south to Judah, and he leaves his servant. He goes out into the wilderness on his own. The story has it, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Having accomplished his task, Elijah gives up. He is in the wilderness, powerless. He abandons himself to his fate. He wants to die. He falls asleep. This is what it looks like when you struggle with vocation or the purpose of God in your life. And this is what it looks like when you feel like you can't find it. So you may be thinking, no thank you, I don't want any of that. Maybe you can imagine a time in your life when everything was about to change. You didn't quite know where to look for God. Maybe it came after a season when you had gotten what you had wanted, even if you realized it wasn't exactly what you were looking for. Was it easy or was it hard? And often it's at this point of failure, of defeat, snatched from the jaws of victory, of loss of identity or ego or self-sufficiency, when we're quiet enough to hear the voice of God instead of our own. It seems as if God is not done with this prophet, so that something is going to change. So God tells Elijah, get up and eat, which is God's way of saying, you look terrible, why don't you take care of yourself? And after a couple of tries, Elijah goes to Mount Horeb to meet God. He fasts and he prays. God talks to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Short, I've done what you've said, and this is how you repay me? This is all that I am to get from the rest of my life? But God promises to speak again to Elijah, waits. God has called him once more. Now he waits for God to talk a second time, but the voice surprises him. It's not in the earthquake or the fire, not in the ways that God has historically appeared to the people of Israel, as in Mount Sinai, but it's in the sound of sheer silence that Elijah hears God calling. He's to go and appoint kings. His work may be finished, but not until he gives it to someone else. It's imperfect, but Elijah tells us something about the grace of God that we get in our own vocational struggles. Because in wondering what God wants us to do in any season of life, it's easy to give up. God, after all we have done to get this church going, after that mess 10 years ago and after a pandemic, you want us to do what again? You want us to keep working? Haven't you seen all that we have done? Don't you see how old we are now? Where are the kids? Where are the people you have called us to serve? Where is the future? It's intimidating to think about what you're facing. And it may feel like it's easier to find a broom tree and go to sleep for a while. What happens when God wakes you up? You pray. You listen. And you wait. And it will be easy to jump at the first answer, that thunder in the hills. We're going to get another young pastor with a young family, and that's going to fix it. And we're going to build Sunday school back, and it's going to be 1995 again, or 1975 again. And when that doesn't happen, it's easy to listen for the fire. We're going to commit to the causes of the day, and that's going to light the spark. We've done it before. We're going to do it again. And it may look like something like that. God's not only in the fire. Elijah discovers his calling and the sound of sheer silence. It's when his expectations of the future are gone. It's when he's ready to die. It's when he's stuck on a mountain far away from anyone he knows or anyone who can help him. He thinks he's done, but God tells him, "You still have more work to do before I'm going to let you go. Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." And it doesn't matter how old you are, or how tired, or how hurt, or how defeated. God in Jesus Christ loves you and will be with you no matter where you are. And nothing is going to stop you from what God is going to ask you to do next. God provides a future. And when we give up on what we're going to do next, that's when God starts to work. When you're quiet enough, that's when you realize that God has been speaking the whole time. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer for the concerns of the church and the world. First, in silence, let us pray. Holy and gracious God, whether we are together or alone, trusting or afraid, at peace at home or lost in the wilderness, we praise you for you are with us in Jesus Christ. And you do not leave us alone to face the world without encouragement or help. When we see darkness on the horizon, you promise light. When we respond in fear, you teach us faith. When we have nowhere else to turn, you are already waiting for us in patient love with open arms, ready to respond. So in your great compassion, hear us once again, as in our joy and our sadness, we turn our wandering hearts to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, your grace is always before us in our worship, in our living, and in our mission as your people. We thank you for signs of your grace appearing to us here in this place through helping hands at Camp AIM who feed the young, or open hearts to consider where God is calling us to serve our neighbors in Dalton as we remember Juneteenth and stories very different from our own. God, in all these things, bless our efforts to follow Jesus Christ in his love and mercy. Let your spirit move with each one of us as we consider our vocations, teaching us how to serve and love in Jesus' name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we pray for the continuing needs of our community. Especially, we pray for those who struggle to recognize signs of your grace appearing, the hungry and poor, those with nowhere to turn for shelter, victims of hatred or in violence or injustice, especially so many who continue to suffer and recover from the terrible tragedies of gun violence in the past month. We pray for all those who suffer the ordinary harms of daily life, waiting on something better. God, be known to them, love them, and heal them just as you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for our church, for this place of shelter and nurture where we can learn your love and practice it among ourselves. Bless our efforts here that with each word of welcome or shared meal or commitment or calling, your will would be done. Be with us in a season of change. We ask that your spirit would lead us and teach us and guide us to the future you are calling into being here. We pray for the wider church, for Cherokee Presbytery and its leadership, and ask that you keep us together in your spirit especially as they assist us in this change. And we pray for our new presbyter, Wilson Kennedy. We pray for the Presbyterian Church USA as we discern how we are called to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you, especially as the church looks to its General Assembly. Fill them and us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be united with Christ in all that we do. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of compassion, let your healing come upon those people who have special needs and concerns this day, especially the Rivers family and Curtis, as they mourn the loss of Pat. God, give them the comfort of your Spirit and the assurance of your love. We pray for those in our church and those in our families, those known only to you, with special needs of healing or help, and we lift them to you now in the silence of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is with us in his Spirit, teaching us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God. Let us worship God through our tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise you for the abundance of your gifts, your grace to us, for the beauty of this creation which nourishes and sustains us, for the work that you have given us to do, for all of the profit that comes from it, and all that we have to share as a result of your provision. We thank you for our family and friends and the way we experience your love, and for this church, this symbol of your love, this community formed by it that guides us in the way of Jesus Christ. Most especially, we thank you for Jesus and for his life of love given for us, We pray that you would continue to guide us deeper into that love by the power of your Spirit to teach us how to be disciples through our giving and our living, that your gifts might be known through us, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Whether you're wandering or lost or securely at home in the love of God, know that God is speaking to you. Whether it's in the earthquake or the fire or the still small voice, whether it's through your pastor or a season of waiting, know that God will still be speaking. So go out confident that God is with you, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.